All right, tonight we're going to spend most of our time over the 31st chapter of Genesis. But to begin with, I just want to remind you, when Jacob came out of Canaan and he was going to Haran to get a wife. And if you look at the Sunday school books and all of this and that, they always have Jacob and Esau much younger than they actually were when certain events took place. When Jacob left for Haran, he was 77 years old. And, you know, the study of chronology and scripture is a separate study altogether. But it's pretty amazing how, you know, our lives are about ending when they just started theirs, as far as serving the Lord is concerned. Anyway, I want to call your attention again when he left Beersheba. It would be the way we would say it in Hebrew, is Beersheba. And verse 10 of the 28th chapter, and Jacob went out from Beersheba, Beersheba, and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of the place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. 77 years old and sleeping on the rocks. I know a lot of guys that have drinks on the rocks before they go to sleep, but sleeping on rocks. I can remember when I was young, I loved to hunt. And we'd go up the night before, so when this first light would come, we'd already be in the woods where we wanted to hunt, and sleeping out, it was always miserable. Okay, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And of course, when we look in the Middle East today, Israel has never possessed all of the land that God promised. Actually promised that everywhere that they set their foot, and that goes all the way back to the promise to Abraham. So when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he followed the Euphrates River up over what we call the Fertile Crescent, which would be the northern part of all of a sudden, country right around Syria. It just escaped me for a moment, and and they stopped at a place called Haran. Now Haran was the name of Abraham's firstborn son, and he had died. And then, of course, we see the spiritual lesson back in Genesis that Abraham tarried in Haran until the old man died. Now we go over New Testament, both in Philippians and also in Colossians. It speaks of the death of the old man. And the old man is our sin nature. Now, we never get rid of it, but it's always with us. And so he lived in the place named for the flesh until the old man died. That's kind of where we are in life. Sometimes we're, we do things that are according to God's word, and we do it God's way because the just shall live by faith. And then other times we can be influenced by the flesh, and the flesh isn't just those things that people think of as getting drunk and chasing girls and this and that, and being a thief and things of that sort. Yes, indeed, that's the flesh. But the flesh really is that part of man from the Garden of Eden. Remember that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. And the deception was, the serpent said to her, Elohim, or God, and that's a plural name for God, doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Well, Eve fell from the image of God that day. And then Adam, Adam gave himself for his wife. Adam is a type of Christ. And so in order to redeem the human family, Eve is not the head of the human family. Adam was formed, and then Eve was formed from a rib from Adam's side. And we read about that, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says the first woman came from man, and then after that, all men and women, as babies, come from women. And so we're related to Adam. And as the scripture says in the New Testament, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all shall be made alive. That is, all who are in Christ. And the way we come to be in Christ, particularly in this age, is through the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we put forth the truth of the Word of God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, as we progress through the Scriptures, the first 2,500 years of human history was a relationship just based upon, first of all, one law, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since when Adam and Eve sinned, then they were banned from the garden so that they couldn't go into the garden, so no one from Adam on could ever eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in Adam we did. So in Adam we all die. So we have 2,500 years in which basically the head of the household was the priest for the family. And that's why we see sometimes the names of these people know them as well, Cain and Abel, but, Cain made a sacrifice unto the Lord, but it wasn't a sacrifice. Cain brought of the fruits of the grounds, the things that he grew. And then Abel, he brought of the firstlings of the flock. And man, without spiritual discernment, would look at that and say, well, they both brought what they did. And while that's true, that wasn't the reason they brought it. Because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, is no remission. Okay? And remission is the payment for sin. So, as we progress through, we're building on a relationship from Adam all the way through to the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, I didn't do it last Sunday, and I'll get back to it again this Sunday, but we've been looking at the 30 instances of sin in the singular preceded by the definite article. Not sin, but the particular sin. What was the particular sin that plunged us into sin? It was Adam's. So, and well, let's go back to Romans 7 for just a moment. And I've been reading these things, and we'll pick up there again. But in the fifth chapter of Romans, we're told that, I'm in Matthew. You can't find Romans in Matthew. Okay. Here we are. In Romans chapter 5, it tells us in verse 12 and 12, I was trying to say 7 and 12 at the same time. It tells us, wherefore, as by one man, it's not sin, but it's the sin. A particular sin entered the world. It's singular. It's preceded by the definite article. What was it? It was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, none of us ever had the opportunity to do that. But in Adam, we did. So when Adam ate, we ate. So it says, wherefore, as by one man thus sin entered into the world, and death, or spiritual and physical death, by the sin, and so death, the death, both physical and spiritual, passed upon all men, for that all not have sinned. It's true, all have sinned. But that isn't what it says in the Greek. It says all sinned. A singular, punctiliar act at a point in time. See? So, in Adam we sinned. Now, if we can be made to be sinners in Adam, then we can be made to be saints in Christ. We have no more ability to keep the law and satisfy God's righteousness than anybody from Adam to the end of the age. The only person who could keep the law and whoever did keep the law was the Lord Jesus Christ. And people think, and it's easy to think this way before you study the scriptures and grow a little bit, but people think, and I did at one point in time until I grew to the point where I recognized it wasn't so, we all think that we got our sense of right and wrong from God. And it's not true. We got our sense of right and wrong, but it's not an absolute sense of right and wrong. What's right for me is wrong for you, or whatever. Yeah. And we got that not from God, but from the devil. That was the lie. And that was introduced back in the garden. And so, as we'll pick up on in our studies on Sunday, we'll pick up and we'll see that Paul used sin in the singular with the definite article 30 times from chapter 5 and verse 12 to chapter 8 and verse 3 in Romans. And then in all the other epistles that Paul wrote, and he wrote more than anyone else, 13, I think. But in those epistles, he only used that construction 3 times in all the other books that he wrote. Now, when you're studying languages and so forth, and you have a peculiarity of using the definite article, they say, it's just a peculiarity of the language, and they dismiss it. But it shouldn't be dismissed. You know, when we're talking about, when the Greeks would refer to somebody like the Apostle Paul, they would say, the Paul, you know, the specific Paul. Because there were lots of people named Paul. Or the Peter, the specific Peter. And so the definite article, it denotes a singular situation in English, and it does in Greek, but the Greeks use it more than we do. Now let's go back to this covenant relationship that God made with Jacob as he came out. You know, he was at Bethel, I think, when this took place. And it says in verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was setting. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. Now, we can't see angels, but the scripture teaches us that we have guardian angels. Yeah. And I can remember a particular instance one night when I was in the two-way radio business. I was coming back from, I'd probably driven 150, 200 miles that day and fixed radios all over the northern part of the state. And I'd been up to Philomath, and then I came back to Corvallis, fixed some radios in Corvallis at the Corvallis Sand and Gravel. And then I was heading towards Monroe, and scooting along pretty good. And you know the curves coming into Monroe. Came around that last curve, and just as I came around that curve, this big buck, 4-point or better, over the fence, and he stood on his front legs. If he jumped again, he would have been at the level of my hood and in my lap, and it would have killed me right then and there. But our death is an appointment, you know. Now, I couldn't swear to this, but I can visualize the angel just saying, "Whoa there, big boy." Yeah. But we do, you know, we're in situations, and sometimes we're in a situation, we have an accident, we come out of it, we might get banged up a little bit. God doesn't always prevent everything happening to us. But in that particular situation, if I was going to preach the gospel, that buck couldn't jump a second time. And you recognize that. And I don't stress those things because people think you're bragging. And it's not at all. You just recognize that there are instances in our lives when we know that the Lord protected us in a given situation. And so after Jacob was sleeping, he dreamed a dream. And behold, the Lord stood above it as he's seen this ladder. And I, in verse 13, it says, "I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Now, where is he? He's in Canaan. Yeah. And what it was, much of Canaan today belongs to the Arabs. You know, Winston Churchill boasted that he created the modern state of Jordan with a stroke of a pen in Cairo. Well, the eastern part of the Jordan River, that was part of the original part of Israel. Remember, some of the tribes, their families stayed on the eastern side. They went over, fought battles with the Jews. And then when the enemies were defeated, then they went back and settled. You know, that's where God gave them their inheritance. And these things are important for us to understand. But they couldn't say, okay, you guys go fight your own battles. No, you had to fight with them. All right. So he says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad upon to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, when we consider what God promised to Abraham, and he gave the promise again to the nation of Israel, everywhere that your foot goes, yeah. And so they were down in Egypt. So from the Nile Delta westward, or eastward, I should say, what we call the Sinai Peninsula. Sinai is over in Arabia. It's not there, but it's called the Sinai Peninsula because somebody assumed that's where it was. And so all of the Sinai Peninsula, all of Saudi Arabia, along the eastern leg of the Red Sea, everywhere that the Jews traveled in the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, on up, you know, into what is present-day Israel, and then over into, you know, present-day Israel. And so basically it takes all the land from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, down through Syria, all of Syria, all of present-day Israel, all the way to the Nile Delta. That all belongs to Israel. See? And it belongs by covenant promise with God to the nation of Israel. Now, they've never possessed that land, not even before, you know, they were destroyed as a nation in 70 A.D. But God made this covenant relationship with Jacob, and it's important to see how each one of us, like I was saved in January of 1954, and in September of 1955, I entered into Bible college. So a year and a half after my salvation, I was in Bible college studying for the ministry. Yeah, and I've told the stories about the little church that I attended, and I asked them why they were keeping communion with leavened bread. I didn't do it to criticize them. I just asked them. And they got upset with us and made it known that they just didn't want us to attend their church anymore. You know, it was just a simple question. but their tradition was more important to them than the truth, because a leavened loaf cannot represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaven, all through the scripture, is spoken of as sin. So when we have the feast of Pentecost, which is between the first three feasts of the year and the last three feasts of the year, on that day they take two wave loaves baked with leaven and wave them before the Lord. Two loaves of bread, they're lifted up and waved before the Lord, and they're baked with leaven. Why? Because Pentecost represents the church age between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. And so those two wave loaves speak of both Jews and Gentiles that make up the church in the age between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ, which is the church age. And so, you know, these things are important. We have to recognize when we plug them in, they give us information that we need to understand. Now, God made a covenant relationship with Jacob, and he gave him all the land of Canaan. And he says in verse 15, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So, now, he goes down into Haran, you know, and there he meets the family of Abraham, and that's where he finds his wife, Rebecca, he works 7 years for Leah. They kind of slip Leah in on him in the dark. And so he fulfilled her week. So a week after he married Leah, he married Rachel, and then worked another 7 years or 14 years. And then we come to a covenant promise. Now, I want to read the rest of this covenant relationship here in Genesis 28, and then we'll go over to our text, and I'll tell you specifically where. When? Okay. "And in thee and in thy seed," verse 14, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, it's through the seed of Jacob. Well, from what nation in the world did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. He was born, as a Jew under the law. He is the only person who ever did or whoever could keep the law, because he's God and in the form of man. And the God-man, Christ Jesus, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He had no cause of death in him, yet he died. And all of the blessings that are promised here and in every covenant relationship that we see in Scripture between believers and God, they're all predicated upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We don't have anything because of works of righteousness which we've done. We fail in virtually everything that we do, and the new covenant relationship is, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more." So everything the Lord did in our behalf and that we do by His gifts and the Spirit of God indwelling us, He remembers. And everything else that comes from our sin nature is under the blood and covered and forgotten, because the promise is, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more." So when we see Jacob, we see points of time when he exercises faith, and we see other times when he's trembling, you know, afraid of Esau. And as we're going to see quite a parade as he leaves Haran and heads back to Canaan. He's got his families and his flocks and everything in front of him for miles, and he's at the end. And he's hoping that by the time Esau gets to him, he'll be moderated in his temper and not kill him. Yeah. But remember, Esau swore to kill him. But when they meet, as we will see, he doesn't. Why? Because God prevents it. And he changes his mind enough so that they can make. And we see this battle between the flesh and the spirit, or the natural lineage of Abraham, and the spiritual lineage of Abraham. And it's a constant battle. And Israel, they're not the chosen people of God because of anything that Israel did. Christ had to come to a nation under law. God made a covenant relationship with Israel based upon law. They're of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Isaac, of the seed of Jacob. So then we see Christ born, you know, and he's born of a woman, born under the law, you know, so that as a Jew under law, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He's the only Jew who could and the only one who ever did. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and bore the judgment of our sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Well, let's move on so we get more in context with what we're studying here. And Jacob rose up early in the morning. Oh, I missed the portion. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. Now, this isn't terror exactly. It's what you would call reverential awe, you know. And so he says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome, rather than dreadful, is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You know? So where did the Lord do all of his work to produce salvation for us? In what we call the land of Canaan, or Israel. Okay, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And then he piled up other things. And this was a remembrance stone of this experience that he had with the Lord. Now, let's jump over to complete this. You'll see that Jacob promises God of everything that he earns, a tenth is the Lord's. Now people try to say that tithing is something that's demanded by law, and we're not under the law. No, tithing was in effect long before the law. And, you know, if you're going to tithe, you don't do it out of necessity. You do it because you want to, you know. And in your relationship with the Lord. And I guarantee you, and I'm not stroking or pumping for money or anything of the sort, but you'll find that 90% with God's blessing goes a lot further than 100%. You know? And I may tell some more war stories as we get a little bit further on, but I've moved across country, got a job immediately, move across country again, get a job immediately, you know. And, you know, I think in the first 5 years that Joanne and I were married, we moved 25 times. And three or four of those were cross country moves, yeah. But every day when I went out looking for a job, the first day I went out to look for a job, I had a job, you know. And then I've told the story about how I had cleaned up all of the new equipment that had failed, and they gave the customer a new TV set, and I worked for Sears Roebuck, and I brought up all of the equipment in the warehouse, plus went on service calls for them, repaired sets for them. As soon as I got that all cleaned up, they said, "Guess what? You're fired." Yeah. And I said to myself, well, that's bloody rude. You know, I was really down, got home, and Joanne said, you'll get another job tomorrow. I went to school the next day. I was relating information to some of my friends that we get together before class, have a word of prayer. And this one fellow said to me, you know, I've got a job out, at the airport, working on light aircraft navigation and VHF radio. And he said, I can't do it, but I bet you could. And so I went with him after school. We went out and met his boss. At the time, I didn't have a first-class license. When I first got to Springfield, Missouri, I got a Q&A manual. It's about, it's a good 2 inches thick. And it's law, and then it's theory, and, you know, so you have to know a good deal to get a commercial two-way radio license, or you did in those days. I don't know what they're doing now. But anyway, back then, so I said, well, I'll have my license in, you know, by the time that he's done, in 2 weeks, I'll have my license. And so I had to take off from school on Friday and drove to Kansas City. That's the whole length of Missouri. And the car broke down right opposite of a auto parts store, but I had to wait till 9 o'clock till they opened. And then, did you ever try to change a fuel pump? That's when they used to work off the cam, you know, with end wrenches, and they're in their odd places. You know, I wasn't smart enough to hit the starter just a little bit to move the crank shaft a little bit because I was trying to put it in and it was in the stroke position and it was, I bent the lever trying to get it together. But the car ran. Got in at noon, took the test. I said, I've got to have my license today. Graded it. 220 questions. I got 200 correct. Yeah. And they said, well, we'll mail it to you. I said, I've got to have it with me because the guy's license who I'm working under, he's not going to be there on Monday. So he typed out my license for me. Can you imagine the federal government doing anything so efficiently today? Yeah, they just tell you, go fly a kite. Anyway, but I learned in those days from a class in applied psychology, if you can study what you don't know, you can be ready for a test in far less time. I never crammed for a test in my life. Yeah. But I learned how, you know, and when I studied for that Q&A test, I gave the book to Joanne, and I said, read the questions, and if I get it right, don't do anything. If I get it wrong, put a pencil check by it. You know? And if you don't know whether I got it right or wrong, let me read it, and I'll tell you whether I got it right or wrong. So we went through the book that way, and it's about half of the book is for the second and third class license. So I did that and got my license, but I learned a principle from an applied psychology class that if you can study what you don't know, you can learn much more in less time. Yeah. And most textbooks have a quiz at the end. Now, the professor's not going to use those questions, but if you know what's in those quizzes, then you're going to be able to pass the test. You know? And so, a word to the wise, when you're studying for a test, get a good night's sleep and don't cram. Yeah. All right. Just study what you don't know. All right. So then we come over to the Jacob left. Ephraim comes. He finds Rachel, falls in love with her. Serves, you know, 7 years for, and when it comes time for the marriage, his father-in-law slips Leah in. Nighttime, you know, they wore veils, things of that sort, hoods over their head, and so, you know, just looking in, he couldn't tell whether it was Leah or Rachel. You know, he woke up in the morning and it was Rachel. You know. Or Leah, it was Leah, excuse me. And so he says, fulfill her week. So, you know, you're going to have a honeymoon for a week. And then you can have Rachel, but you have to work another 7 years for her. And so when we get over to the, let's see where I want to be here. Okay, we studied down to about verse 11 or 14, maybe in the 31st chapter. And so Jacob made a deal with Laban that they took all of the striped and spotted and sheep and goats, and they took them 3 days away. They belonged to Laban, and then Jacob took care of the flocks, and God revealed to him, when you water the flocks. He doesn't tell us that God told him to strip off part of the bark of green shoots and put them in the water. And we saw last time, I read a bunch of information, how it was basically prenatal care. It was making it possible for the lamb or the goat, whatever would be born, for it to be healthy, for the mother to be healthy, and to be big, the bigger, stronger sheep and goats. And God revealed that to him. And, of course, when his in-laws saw that his flocks were getting bigger and bigger and Laban's weren't, what happened? Laban changed his mind towards Jacob. As long as he was making him money and his flocks were getting, and Jacob told him, when I came, you had very little. And now you've got huge numbers of sheep and goats and so forth. And, the Lord had blessed Laban for Jacob's sake. And so, and what Jacob raised for himself, a tenth of it was the Lord. And if anything was born to Laban's, a sick lamb or goat, it didn't, then Jacob took the loss himself. And he was fair with Laban in every respect. And so God revealed to him, okay, in the watering troughs, take and peel back strips of bark off of different types of plants and put them in the water. And then in a dream that we're going to read about here in the 31st chapter, and it says in verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked or striped, speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You've been working your tail off, and he's been getting wealthy, and you have scant little. So then for the next 7 years, or 6 years, he worked 7 years for each of his wives, and another 6 years, or a total of 20 years. And Jacob said to Laban, when Laban got upset, and you've changed my wages 10 times. And I've worked for people like that, made money for them, and barely made, well, by today's standard, it'd be, what is minimum wage? Did it ever get to be $15? I never made $15 in my lifetime. And most of it I worked for, when I first came to Eugene, I worked for 3.5 an hour repairing commercial two-way radio. At the mill, they were getting 3.25 an hour, so there wasn't a lot of difference. And pretty soon, because of the union, they passed this up. And they kept increasing our hourly rate, but they didn't increase our wages. When I first started, they charged $5 an hour, and I made $3.50. But then when they charged $7.50 an hour, I still made $3.50. And when they charged $10 an hour, I still made $3.50. And it's kind of a Laban experience, And so at one point in time then, I got hurt on a tower job, and it was my boss's fault. He sent his son-in-law along to help, and he didn't know what he was doing. We had one guy wire up. I'm 30 feet up the tower, and he starts tightening that one guy wire. The only thing that's holding that tower at that point in time is 1/2-inch bolt with a 30-foot lever. So you pull out a little bit on the top. How long is that bolt going to hold it up? And so I managed to get my belt loose and jump for the roof of the building. Had a radio and a chest pack, and I hit the building. It flipped me over on my head, so that's why I survived. But then after that, the state industrial accident, They don't want you to get well. Get back to work. We don't want to give you any money. They collect it, and they want to keep it, you know. And it comes out of the employer's fund in the first place. Anyway, so I was home. I went to see a doctor that I knew when I had rheumatic fever as a kid. And none of the doctors in this area could get it where I could be comfortable for any length of time. And Dr. Lee gave me a good treatment, and then he wrote a letter to the state industrial accident. I said, just because he's young and strong, you don't think, and he didn't break anything, you don't think he's hurt. You know? And I'd get in the pressure cooker of working on tension. Eric knows what I'm talking about. You got a machine down, the mill's down because of it. You got to get it fixed and up and running. A lot of pressure. You know? And I'd get in that pressure cooker, and my legs would just turn about as red, from the waist down, hives, like the red on that hymn book, you know. So I couldn't get any satisfaction, so I went to California, saw Dr. Lee. He wrote a letter, and he said, just because he's young and strong and didn't break anything, you don't think he's hurt. Let him get well. And over the next several months, it did. But, the idea is they want you working for them. Well, while I was home, my father-in-law said, I've saved a little bit of money, don't have a lot. But, you know, what do you think you would need to start your own business? And I said, I could probably do it for $10,000. And that was just the amount that he had saved. And he gave it to me. And by the time we got through, his $10,000 became $80,000 that we paid back over a period of time. Yeah, because we made him a partner in the company. Yeah, but the point was, God blessed us in that. And my boss, I talked to him about to you about him last time. I used to go fix radios for him, and then he came to our church, professed faith in Christ. I baptized him. Then I went to work for him. I had worked for Smith, then I went to Wright, and he was starving me to death. So I went to work for Kelly, and everything was fine as long as I'm making money for him. But then when we decided to start a business of our own, first day we were gone, get a phone call, are you busy? You know. A week later, we get a thing in the mail suing us for slowing down, not sabotaging his business, all kinds of nonsense. None of it was true. Yeah, Laban was pissed off. Yeah. As long as I was making money for him, everything's fine. But when I go in competition, then suddenly I'm an enemy. And he just had that attitude that if you're working against him, you're his enemy. It shouldn't be the case. Do you hate every other electrician in town? Or it's nonsense. So God revealed to Jacob what to do. And he showed him in a vision that it will be the striped, the spotted, the grizzled, that will be mounting the ewes, And so, and then he put the stronger cattle in the watering trough. They're getting what they need for good, strong pregnancy and so forth. And then God showed him that they're the ones that are going to be bred genetically. It's in them, whether they're, whether they themselves are striped or grizzled or whatever. And so all of a sudden, all that's being produced is for Jacob. And Laban is, pretty sore about it. So then I want to read just a little bit here and we'll close. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him in verse 14 of the 31st chapter, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? for he has sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. He was not only taking his son-in-law's money, he was taking his daughter's money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Now, so they're in agreement with Jacob. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear the sheep, and Rachel had stolen. You know, why in the world Rachel had to steal her father's idols, I don't know. Apparently never grew up much. I presume that Rachel was a believer, but you know, her father was an idolater, and somehow or other, I just got to take those with me. Good luck charm, I guess. Okay, and so Laban went in to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face towards Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughter as captives taken from with a sword? That's quite a different story than we just read. Yeah. Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and to praise? Oh, we could have had a big party. Yeah, that's a big BS too. So he says, and hast not suffered me to kiss my son and my daughter. Thou hast done foolishly in so doing. Well, God told him to do it. Okay. And it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Yeah, I can still hurt you, but God told me not to. So then, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take now heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldst needs be gone, because thou hast sore longed after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my God? And then, of course, I'm not going to take the time to read it. They go into each of the different tents, and when they come to Rachel, she's sitting on the camel furniture. That would be the saddle that they'd put on the camel. And she's sitting her father's idols underneath. And she uses in those days we didn't have all the things for feminine hygiene that we have now. And she says, this thing that comes upon women is upon me. Don't make me get up. And so she was able to hide her theft. But why she wanted those idols, I don't know. So I want to read verse 41 and then we'll quit. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast what? Changed my wages 10 times. That's not for the better, that's for the worse. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that in this world we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean to our own understanding. We're to know that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of the necessary things will be added unto us. We need not fear what man will do to us. We just praise you and thank you for all of the blessings that are ours in Christ and for the fact that we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God and not by our own power. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.